look into it is truth, and that you're the only one in all of this world that speaks in total truth without any lies. And so we had this joyous opportunity to read your book, and I pray you grant me the grace to preach and teach it so all here can see it and be edified and built up in the trust that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. The last few weeks, am I too loud out there? Okay, because I hear myself, and I don't like that. Freaks me out. But anyhow, the last 2 weeks I was covering, preaching on the word beware, because it's a concerning word, and showing you the necessities of beware of certain things that is addressed in the Bible for our protection. It's not to put you in a corner. It's not to say you can't go here, you can't do that. That's not the purpose of it. We have something very special about us, and that is faith. And let me tell you something. The devil is after your faith. So when Paul writes in the Bible about beware, it's being written with the idea of protecting your faith, not to be overthrown, not to be discouraged in your faith, because there's a lot of discouragement today concerning the faith that we have in Christ Jesus. Well, with that thought in mind about beware, I thought of issues and problems that come up that causes us to need to beware of. Not just the word beware, but what is it out there that we should be beware of? So this morning I wanted to talk to you about something called self-righteousness. I want to address self-righteousness. Now, it's interesting to note that righteousness, the meaning of it, is to be right or just. Now, when you say right, it doesn't mean, hey, I got the right answer. Think of it more specifically in that if you're going to build something and you have to have the precise angles, joining together, measurement, you want it right. In other words, you don't want where there's a 90-degree angle to be had for this building or whatever you're constructing to be perfect. You don't want it to be 89 degrees or 91 degrees at the joining. You want 90 degrees. That way it is right. If you have a wall and that wall by design is to be straight, well, you don't want it angled out, angled in, or even swervy. You want it straight by design. That's right. The building's right. It means it's all in proper order. So when you talk about right, you're talking about something that's a straight line, like a plumb bob has a straight line to it. Well, if someone maintains that righteousness in and of themselves, then it's referred to as self-righteousness. Say, well, what's wrong with that? Well, we're going to look at three things of what's wrong with self-righteousness, because I'm telling you that self-righteousness is like a poison to the body of Christ. Self-righteousness is. With that said, turn to Genesis chapter 3. Look in Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to go through every book in the Bible this morning. So when we get out of here at 8 o'clock tonight, you guys are going to be so smart. Man, I'm going to be dead, right? Genesis chapter 3. Lay a little bit of the groundwork here. Let's see. Well, I'll tell you what. Let's start in chapter 2 to give you more of an idea. In chapter 2, verse 15, says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat." That's easily understood. It's not complicated. You can eat out of all of them, but, verse 17, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." That's very easy to understand, very elementary. It's not a complicated procedure. So there's the command. Well, if you look down in verse 20, And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet for him. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." So something at that time when they were naked, they were not ashamed. There was no shame involved. Now I want to show you the transition here. Remember, we're talking about self-righteousness. That's a topic for the day. Now chapter 3. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, that then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." So you see the transition here. Before they ate of that tree that God had warned them not to eat of, they were both naked and they weren't ashamed. After they eat thereof, it says their eyes were open, they saw that they were naked, and what did they do? They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. In other words, they knew that they had transgressed. They knew they had gone against God's command. And so consequently, they took it upon themselves to cover themselves from this sinful act that they did. So they sewed fig leaves together. And I wish I had thought of bringing my props, which I normally do. It's interesting to note on a fig tree, if you're familiar with them, the leaves are about yay big. Well, yeah, they're yay big when you pick them, but several days later they dry up, crinkle up, and they're about yay big when they dry up. And so basically what it shows is that no matter what degree you go to cover your nakedness, and I don't just mean physical, I'm talking about who you really are, ultimately all of those things are going to wither away in time. God will see through whatever you cover yourself up with. So he comes into the garden, and in verse 8, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, Adam and his wife themselves hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." Still hiding. They got, that's something. They have the fig leaves on. That wasn't enough. Now what do? They hide themselves. So, verse 9, "And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden and was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou was naked? Where'd you get this bit of information? Has thou eaten of the tree whereof I command thee that thou shouldst not eat? And the man said, The woman who thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. The Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? The woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." So there goes mankind. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5 that it was by the offense of one man that many were made sinners. We are today what we are today based upon that one offense by Adam. It's been carried down. The fig leaves didn't help, and the hiding in the woods didn't help either. So consequently, look over in Job. Look in Job 31. Look in Job 31. Job 31. Job is right before Psalms. If you're looking there, just Psalms is large content of writing. So Job before Psalms, look in Job 31, and you get there, go to verse 33. And if I covered my transgressions as Adam by hiding mine iniquity in my bosom, and then he goes on writing there, it leaves Adam, it goes to Job's self, but it's interesting to note how Job is writing about Adam back there in the garden. If I covered my transgressions as Adam by hiding my iniquity in my bosom. In other words, Adam knew that he had transgressed against God and took every measure he could to cover that transgression. Well, folks, that's self-righteousness. In other words, what Adam had done is sinned against God. So what is he doing? He's trying to make it right. Not just correct, straight. Straight-lined with God Almighty. And he does it by taking the fig leaves, sawing them together. Then they hide from God in the trees of the garden. So if that wasn't enough, back there in Genesis 3, we're going to go back there. In verse 11, he said, God said, "Who told thee that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" Now verse 12, "And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." Now, most people interpret this as Adam blaming Eve. That's what people say. Oh, he's passing it off on Eve. But that's not really what he did. Reread this thing and carefully to understand. The woman whom thou gavest to me. In other words, if you wouldn't have put her in my life, I'd have been fine. As many men say today. Y'all laugh like we got 300 people in here now. Before it was like a morgue, now it's like, oh, chuckle time. So, you see what I'm talking about? How he said, the woman that thou gavest to me. Well, earlier, before Eve came onto the scene, and Adam was one short rib, before she came onto the scene, he was all lonely. He was there by himself. Look at the animals, they've got the males and the females. I'm all here by myself. So God, seeing his loneliness, goes, okay, I'll fix that. And he did. No, really, he did. So he gave him Eve. Well, this thing was set in a pattern where everything should have been very paradised. It was set. They had no sin. But it was because of Adam's rebellion against the command of God that sin entered in and has come down to all of mankind today. That's why we're in the state we're in today. That's why man has sin about him today. And folks, just like Adam could not cover his sin, Adam couldn't hide his sin, as Job said, neither can we. But people try to do it in their self-righteousness. They try to cover it. I don't care what you title the covering with. It may not be a fig tree. Hopefully it's not. But you may do it in a tank of water called baptism. You may walk down an aisle repenting. That may be your fig leaf. You may have the fig leaf on that's called confession of sin. You see how it's starting to take some embodiment to the self-righteousness of what's going on today? Nothing's changed, as the writer Solomon said in Ecclesiastes. There's nothing new under the sun. Folks, we're not creating anything. We're repeating stuff. So consequently, Adam, this is the first account in your Bible about self-righteousness. Adam brought it in, and guess what he did? From self-righteousness, what came from it? The blame game. It's where he went. When he was confronted by God, what did he say? Oh, the woman that thou gavest to me. I mean, he's segregating himself off from both the woman and God. Like, I'm just fine here, but you just put me in this environment. It's the blame game. And that's how it is today. I'm better than that, but it's someone else's fault. always pointing a finger at people. You know, Obed used to do the whole thing, and it holds true. When I'm pointing a finger at you, I got three coming back at me. You can't outshoot somebody without you being shot multiple times. So consequently, one of the things that comes from this is the blame game. Self-righteousness is not a healthy thing. Also, self-righteousness produces something else. I said there'll be three things. So we got the blame game going on with Adam. The second thing, look over in Luke. I just pulled out several things here. Now, most of these we've read at one time or another in different contexts, in different messages and things of that nature. So I want to present these things to you in a different light. Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. In Luke 18, verse 9. Jesus Christ, the He there in verse 9. Luke 18, 9. And He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Boy, you see the righteousness coming off of him, right? That's a pretty easy one to identify with. I mean, first of all, he stands before God. Standing before God, many times, if you go through your Bible about people having to stand before God, it's in judgment. Revelation talks about the dead standing before God. It's judgment. And so to stand before God doesn't show any humility whatsoever toward it. Like, I'll just stand before him and I'll tell you what I got on my mind type thing. Well, that's exactly what this publican is doing. And, you know, the Lord started off correct in verse 9, who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. In other words, I can do what it takes to be righteous. Therefore, he possesses his own righteousness, which is self-righteousness. And the end result there is at the end of verse 9, and despised others. You see, folks, this affects your mind. When you have this attitude of self-righteousness, it always turns into a big me and a little you. It always turns into, I'm up here, you're down there. It always turns into, I thank God that I'm not like them. Can you believe they're doing this? Can you believe they're saying that? And that's what self-righteous produces in an individual. It's never humbling. It's never bowing down to God. It's never recognizing who you really are besides your great accomplishments that you make. Now you look on the other hand from the Pharisee, you look at the publican. Look down in verse 13. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So you see that he was standing afar off. He wouldn't even lift his eyes up to heaven. And all he asked is, be merciful to me, a sinner. In other words, he recognized who and what he was, and that the worth of his abilities to God were no good. Adam didn't recognize that. The Pharisee didn't recognize that. This publican did. How about you? What is your worth to God in your own flesh, in your own abilities? What can you do for God? You know, most of the time, we're always told by these higher profile evangelists out there, you need to be what God wants you to be. And it's spoken in such vague terms that you don't know exactly the specifics of it. But when you tell people, you need to be what God wants you to be, all of a sudden it gives you like, I'm in God's army, you're not, and I'm going on the offensive. Well, that's not the idea. You go in there with this mentality of the publican. What is that? Be merciful to me, a sinner. Because I've got nothing to bring to you. I don't have anything. I don't have my own righteousness, which we'll see in just a minute. So what does self-righteousness produce in this example? Well, one, you get confidence to where you trust in yourself. And you almost get addicted to that. People get caught up in this, have a tough time shaking it, getting rid of it. I know an individual that was raised up in a very, very fundamental background. Very fundamental, I mean, right down the line strict. Don't look, don't taste, don't handle, don't go here, don't... All of the don't-dos were there. I mean, right down the line. He's saved, gets into the grace message. He sees rightly dividing. He sees the error of the teaching that he was in relative to ordinances and all this other kind of stuff and the fact that they didn't rightly divide the word of truth. So he's all on board. However, he has carried that mentality into the grace group. Well, folks, I'm not announcing that we're saved by grace. Go out and do whatever you want to do. Live it up. Fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's not what I'm announcing. But at the same time, there is that self-righteousness that was established in him back in his early days that's now having an influence over him, and he doesn't recognize it. He's gotten into it to such a degree, it's not a thing that's on his conscience that bothers him. So consequently, he sees or hears someone doing something, boom, he's all over that game. Can you believe they did this? Can you believe they went there? Well, if that individual saved that he's talking about, he got saved the same way you did. Meaning, neither one of you are better than either one. You're both sinners. And that's what the grasping is not getting, is that it doesn't matter if you're saved. Self-righteousness doesn't come to play even when you're saved. You have nothing to bring to God. If there's anything good about an individual today, it's Christ in you and the working he does within your life, not what you can do on your own for God. And so you see the publican, fine example. What does the self-righteousness produce? Trusting in yourself and despising others. Interesting. Despising others. You know, we have another example, very convenient, about a Pharisee. Here you had the Pharisee and the publican. We have another example of a Pharisee. Beautiful example. Matter of fact, he's such a good example. God said, he is our example. God stamped him and said, here you go, guys, for you today. Here's your example. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul, one of the least preached persons in the Bible is Paul. Can't figure that out, being our apostle. But I guess it's because of the truth that he delivered. Now, Paul, before he was Paul, he was Saul. So we do our little board here. Typical drawing, the ministry of Christ to his crucifixion, his burial, his resurrection. Well, during the time of Christ, and after Christ was crucified and he ascended, Peter begins his preaching out there in Acts chapter 2, 3, 4, 5. Well, there was a man very active at that time named Saul. Saul was a great persecutor of the Pharisees, and he went on the offensive towards all the Christians that were under Peter, that had converted under Peter's ministry. So Saul gets busy. He's headed to Damascus to get more papers, to round up more Christians, and by the way, have them put to death. And so Acts chapter 9 gives an account where the ascended glorified Lord appeared to him in Acts chapter 9. And this man Saul believed and trusted on the Lord at that point in time. He ultimately has his name changed to Paul. core of the message is not about what that means and why, but he had his name changed to Paul. So what we're going to read is where Paul is writing to a group of believers at Philippi, writing to them about him when he was Saul and what all he did as Saul. So this is what we're going to read in chapter 3 of Philippians, verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Here's his accolades. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, is touching the law, a Pharisee. You remember Luke? The account in Luke, it was a Pharisee and a publican. The Pharisee lifted up his eyes and stood before God. A Pharisee. Concerning zeal, what's the measurement? Persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Didn't say he was sinless, said he was blameless. What does that mean? That means that all of the ordinances he kept, and when he committed sin, there were ordinances and sacrifices in the law that he went and offered for his sins. So he was blameless in doing so. Not sinless, but blameless. But, the transition, the but goes right here. In other words, he's showing you the transition from who he was to who he became. That next verse. But what things were gained to me, verses 5 and 6. Those I counted loss for Christ, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Now watch this. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is self-righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now, Paul had righteousness. This man had righteousness. But whose righteousness was it at that point? It was God's righteousness at that point, not his own righteousness, which is of the law, because there was a fault there. You couldn't drape yourself in the keeping of the law and present yourself to God without total forgiveness of sins. You couldn't do it. So, consequently, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am the one they crucified. I am the one pertaining that the prophets preached about coming into this world as a Messiah and the King. They crucified me and I died for your transgressions. I was buried and I was raised again the third day. Well, he knew that because in Acts chapter 9, that's who's speaking to him here. That had to be an eye-opening experience for this man. Never believed Jesus Christ was the Messiah. Never believed he was the one that the prophet spoke of. But buddy, after you kill somebody and they're buried, and then they're talking to you, you know what you gotta believe at that point, right? Resurrection. Well, the resurrection bear out the fact that he was the Lord. So Paul said, what will thou have me to do? Lord. No man calleth Jesus Lord, but by the Spirit, capital S. So Paul got saved in Acts chapter 9. And when he got saved, guess what righteousness he put aside and counted as dung to put on? He put his own self-righteousness, which is of the law, he counted it as dung. Now, I could go very detailed about dung, but I think most of you are mature enough to know what dung is. He counted it as dung, that he could be found in Christ, not having his own righteousness, but what? The righteousness of God by the faith of Jesus Christ. So tell me, whose righteousness do you want to have? Your own or the righteousness of God? How right is God? He's perfect. He's straight. There's no variables with him. So when you trust in him, you have that put to your account. It's nothing you do. You don't have to go out and try to earn it so you can get your little badge on your chest. It's by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that he died for your sins, was buried and raised again. And those of us that have trusted, boom! We got the righteousness of God. Pretty good message. So consequently, there's no room in this age that we're living in today called the dispensation of the grace of God. That's the age you're living in, which most preachers don't even know exists. Slam. It's a shame. But then again, they love the deposits at the bank. Just saying. So in this age of grace, the only righteousness that God acknowledges is His righteousness that is given to those that believe. God sees you right now in His righteousness. It's a great message. Why? Because Romans chapter 3. Look in Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, very easy verse. Just let it say what it says. Don't read anything into it. God is speaking, let Him speak. Romans 3, verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. How many righteous are there?
None.
That isn't difficult, is it? So we're over here. How many righteous are there? None. So if you're not righteous, can you have self-righteousness? It does nothing. Nothing. And so consequently, we see that the righteousness that's effective for this day and age that we're living in today is God's righteousness. And folks, isn't that what you want? Don't you want His righteousness? I mean, you know, we've seen that our righteousness, first of all, is bad. I mean, it doesn't do anything. Adam is the example of how this world fell from God. And we see that his self-righteousness of the fig leaves and the hiding in the woods didn't help him. God knew exactly what took place. He also, according to Job, hid his transgression in his bosom. So he's really tripled up on this thing. He's going for the trifecta here. He's got the fig leaves working. He's got the woods working. And he's got the hiddenness working. But it didn't do anything, did it? God saw it all. God saw it all. Then you go over to a verse that pronounces it pretty solid. It's Titus. Back in Titus. Titus chapter 3. In Titus chapter 3, verse 4. But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Paul knew a thing about, or two about works of righteousness. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He has saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So are you saved by your works of righteousness? No, why? They're none righteous. They're none righteous. So one last thing before we conclude our first half of the message. Turn to Galatians chapter 2. So you trust in yourselves and you despise others. Remember Luke? He trusted in selves, he despised others. Paul had his own righteousness when he was Saul. And guess what he did? He despised others. He hated this church. Concern and zeal? Persecuting the church. He despised them. That's what self-righteousness gets you. The last thing here, Galatians 2, verse 21. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. So the law is given back there to Moses. Exodus 20, and it was amended to over time, but it began there. And so consequently, the law is established. All of the commands of God are in the law. You ever talk to somebody about going to heaven? Say, you going to heaven? I hope so. Well, what do you mean you hope so? Well, I'm trying to keep the commandments. What are you keeping? Well, I'm trying to keep the Ten Commandments. Without fail, folks, if you ever incur that, ask them, tell me the Ten Commandments. Because without fail, they don't know them. I mean, they don't. They're not going to be able to tell. So you're keeping something that you don't even know what you're keeping to go to heaven? Are you kidding me? Really? So you're one of the tenors. You're a 10%. Okay. Well, good for you. I'd like to have Tim come up. He's six. We got anybody ahead of six? Seven? Do I have a seven? Yeah, when it was concluded, by the way, there were probably, they estimate about 615 or so commands in the entirety of the book of the law. So it was something to really consider. It was something that you had to have a man of God instruct you in the way of the law to understand it. So what does Paul write here? He says, I don't frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. In other words, from the giving of the law, Exodus chapter 20, to the death of Jesus Christ, guess how many people kept the law without fail?
None.
Not a one. The only one that ever came that was perfect was the Lord Jesus Christ. And he lived without sin through his life, without sin, until he went to the cross. And then, when he hung on the cross, he was made sin for us. But not one person kept the law. And Paul, in essence, I'm paraphrasing Galatians, if I now would go back to the law to try to get righteousness, Christ's death then would have been in vain. If God supplied anybody today, in this age we're living with righteousness, without them trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, then it would make Christ's death in vain. And trust me, folks, God didn't deliver up his son to die that cruel death for it to be done in vain. There was a purpose for it, because the purpose was driven by love. The love of Christ is that he died for us. This whole thing is about the love. Self-righteousness is not about love. If someone is preaching today that you must do something to be saved, or once you get saved, you have to continue to do something, it frustrates the grace of God. Frustrate, incidentally, means to do away with, set aside, disregard. And that's what's happening today. The grace of God today is being disregarded. It's being set aside. It is being done away with because people gradually are being instructed to do more and more to have themselves presented to God in an acceptable manner. The only way you can be acceptable to God is through Jesus Christ. For it's in Him, it's in the Beloved that we're made acceptable to God. So you come to God humbly seeing yourself. You can't think there's anything good about yourself, because there isn't. There's none righteous, no, not one. So you come to God humbly, recognizing what kind of person you are. We don't have to get up here and have people confess the sins. We know. And you recognize the fact that God loved you, so he gave his son in your behalf to die for your sins. He was buried, and God, by his power, raised him up 3 days later. The work to secure you, the work of righteousness, was done by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, consequently, that work is bestowed in behalf of everyone here that believes and trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's a question. Have you ever trusted in Christ? Not known about him. Everybody preaches and teaches about Jesus Christ today. Have you trusted in him? When was that? I know mine was June of 1980. I remember it clearly. It had that impact on me. You may not remember the date, maybe even the year, but you remember the event. Do you have the event in your mind? Do you remember maybe who was talking to you? Or were you going down the road mulling this thing over and it just bothered you and you said, that's it, I'm going to settle it? And you trusted in the Lord. We had a testimony here by an individual, a younger girl here, that said that you know, she was raised up in the church, kind of gets an age and goes her own way, and she was out and about, and she, back kind of to date this thing, she was in a phone booth. That's not a car with a cell phone, by the way, for those of she was in a real phone booth, and it's raining out, and she's calling her mom crying, saying, "Mom, I just want you to know that this thing has bothered me so much about my eternity that right now I'm trusting Christ." You think she's going to forget that? Because she was here years after that happened and gave that account. When is your account of when you trusted the Lord, where the righteousness of God was applied to you? I know my date. Like I said, you don't have to know the date, but what about the event? When did you do it? If there's not that date, guess what? The 20th is a great day to do it. Today is the day of thy salvation. Trust in the Lord right here, right now. If you've never done it, and you can have the eternal life, and most importantly, the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Let's stand and we'll close with prayer. Lord, we thank you for this truth, the fact that it's nothing that we can do, because the fact that